are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class.
Let's open in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to come and study again your word. And as we come and think particularly about evangelism, we pray, Lord, that you would be equipping us. Lord, that we would have a confidence as we think to be good stewards of our hope, Lord, that you've given to us and the call as your church to share it. And so, Father, bless our time, not just today, but in the weeks ahead as we think on this important topic. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we started last week this evangelism series, kind of made the big call idea that the church is called to evangelism. We did sort of emphasize the difference between what a pastor does versus a personal evangelism. And so we're going to be talking over the weeks ahead of some of what that will look like. And I mentioned apologetics, and I've had a few questions since then. And apologetics is this distinct aspect of defending the faith. We will talk apologetics, but that's going to be a little bit later. I want us to first focus on evangelism, which is, simply put, as we talked last week, sharing that gospel, right, the good news. And in order to defend the good news, you have to first be able to just communicate, right? No use trying to get into defending the aspects of it if you haven't been able just to communicate it in basic terms. And so starting today and really into the next few weeks, I'm going to be helping us to try to just think about how to communicate the gospel in its just basic ways. Now, part of my thinking here, and we have a banker here, you can tell me if this is true or just an old wives' tale, but I'm told that bankers, that they can tell counterfeit money just sort of by touching it because they're so used to handling the real thing. That when they get handed fake stuff, it's just really obvious to them. Is that a true thing? Is that
immediately?
All right, there we go. So I want us to be that way with the gospel, right? We get so familiar with sharing it that we don't have to feel like we have to do a lot of preparation work to even just dive into a conversation, but also so that we are doing it in an accurate way. As you can imagine, it's really easy to sort of, because we are not well-trained, if we're not well-trained, to sort of miscommunicate something about the gospel. And so I want us just to get used to basic gospel presentation. Now, there are a lot of tools out there, and we're going to utilize some of those tools as we go along, of different kinds of tracts. And not all tracts are created equal, but let me also say is that if you look at a lot of different tracks, they often take different ways to get to the same place. And that's because there's not one and only one, here is word-for-word gospel presentation. If you don't say it exactly like this, that therefore you haven't communicated the gospel. Now, there are inaccurate ways to communicate the gospel. There could be things that are left out that make it fall short. But when we make use of those tools, part of what I want to do is to say, look, this kind of takes a different approach than this one, but they get to the same place. And a lot of times it's really about conversation starters. You're not going to have, in a simple gospel presentation, something that makes them go from being not a Christian to not only becoming a Christian, but suddenly having all the answers that a more mature Christian has through one little conversation, right? Remember the Great Commission. Enlist disciples is one way to translate that, but then disciple them, right? You don't just baptize them, so to speak, sign them up, so to speak, and then say, okay, now you're good. No, baptism is just the beginning of the Christian life where you now are growing as a disciple. So don't feel like you have to get every little detail in your gospel presentation. There are more wordy presentations of the gospel. There are less wordy presentations. One of the scriptures is, Paul wrote, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And honestly, that alone has the gospel right there. If you just quote somebody there and walk away, you've got the basic gospel there. So that's part of my idea. So what I wanted to start today is actually want you to, people have bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin, Renee is going to get you a bulletin. If my memory serves me right, when we did this series years and years and years ago, as I was using some tracts, somebody in the pews said, you know what you could do if you're looking for how to communicate the gospel? You could just take last week's bulletin and use, like the Confession of Faith or the Assurance of God Pardon text. And I'm pretty sure every single one that we have from week to week, because it's a rotation in case you didn't notice that, any one of those could be used. So I just started for this week, I said, let's just look at those two things to start today and see how you could use them as a gospel presentation. So the first one, 1 Timothy 3:16. So imagine, you don't have your little tracts with you, and you just stuck this in the little seat of your car, and suddenly you have a conversation, you're like panicking, how do I share the gospel? You can just grab your bulletin. Hey, let's read this verse together and talk about it. You can even give it to them afterward, right? It's got our address and contact information on it. So yeah, they have a follow-up. So 1 Timothy 3:16. Sabine, would you read that for us?
Without controversy, there is the mystery of godliness. God will manifest it in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, which are the Gentiles, we not in the world, received up in glory.
This is one of the more meaty ones. I didn't plan this ahead other than the idea of whatever this week's was, I was going to use it. But hey, this almost is like a bit of an Apostles' Creed, right? I mean, if you think of the Apostles' Creed, you could think of its influence from some of the verses that we have like this in the Bible. And so, just think about the beginning. He was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. Jim?
It helps us right away with a verse like this to think about the person and work of Christ. Who is he and what did he do?
That's right.
In one verse. It's not just some prophet, not just some good teacher, not a kind moral man. We're talking about God and heart.
That's right.
So it sets the tone for who we're talking about and who we're looking to for our salvation.
That's right. So one of the things that when we're looking at like a gospel presentation, you're going to need some sort of conversation starter. Right? Sometimes it's a sort of a question that gets them to evaluate themselves, sort of like a diagnostic question, like, do you know what happens when you die? That kind of question. This might be from a verse like this is, why did God have to come to this world? Because it says God manifests himself in the flesh, and that's Jesus, right? That's sort of a conversation starter. And again, I would say a verse like this becomes talking points. So, God come in the flesh. The incarnation, the idea of Jesus being not just a human born of the Virgin Mary, but God came and took on human flesh to become like us, God and man, something really unique. So the conversation around that. But then the next part in the outline, justified in the Spirit, the ESV has vindicated by the Spirit. And this might be the hardest part if you haven't thought about this verse enough. What in the world is he talking about there? And so this is why this is a class to help you learn what we're talking about. And we'll help you now when we start reciting these on Sunday, right? So think about when Jesus did his ministry, did everybody say, oh, we love you and submit to you? No. A lot of people, both Jew and Gentile, rejected Jesus. So here he is. God come in the flesh, and a lot of people do not receive him as God. Right? If he's God come in the flesh, you should bow down to him, worship him, stop everything you're doing, and become his servant, disciple, etc. But a lot of people did not do that, and in fact, what did they ultimately do? They put him to death. They put him to death. And if you think about that, right, putting death looks like
they won not him, right? But he rose from the dead on the third day. And the Bible particularly talks about that he rose by the power of the Spirit. And so when this is talking about being vindicated or justified in the Spirit, it's talking about how they all thought they won when they put him to death, but he was shown to be the victor. He was shown to be who he claimed to be by rising from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's vindicated. And of course, you can think even before his death, all the miracles done by the power of the Holy Spirit, that also showed he is who he claimed to be. So the miracles prior to it showed he is who he came to be, and the greatest miracle, his resurrection from the dead, shows he is who he claimed to be. And of course, this is an opportunity now whenever you start talking about the death and the resurrection. What should you talk about? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? So you see right here, this is giving you all the springboards you're needing here, right? Why did he have to die? He had to die in our place for our sin. And then you can talk about why we need to be forgiven of our sin, right? The consequence of our sin is death and damnation, ultimately hell. Right? And we don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be damned eternally. So you have that conversation. But that's why God came into this world. Again, that conversation started. Why did God come into the world? Here we're getting at it. But he didn't just die, he also rose again, showing he overcame the consequences of our sin and death for us. So, but then look, it says, seen by angels and preached among the Gentiles. So, this is a very beautiful verse. These things are paralleling each other. Seen by angels, preached among the nation, that's what Gentiles means. Alright, so angels witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. But guess who also witnessed the resurrection of Jesus? A lot of humans, right? The disciples, those, right? That's how come they could then preach among the nations. They go to the nations and say, Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. He's been vindicated by the Spirit. He is God come to this world, and death could not hold him. And so this is a gospel that has gone to the nations. And in the last part, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And I might start with the last part. Received up in glory. That's the ascension. Right? So Jesus came to this world, died, rose again, and ascended back up into heaven, and is seated in glory and power. And so you sort of have the whole ministry and life and ministry of Jesus right in this little verse, right? And he's coming again. So there's an opportunity to say he's coming again, and that's when the judgment will happen. That's also when he will bring to the full the salvation for those who've believed on him. And so then you have a call to action here. When you have the idea of believed on in the world, right? Do you believe? Are you a believer? I'm a believer. That's why I'm telling you this. But this is what we're called. He's preached among the world to call you to believe. And so just sort of stepping back, what do we have in this little gospel presentation here? You start off with some sort of conversation starter. It could be a question, right? Something to get us talking about this. Then you have aspects of the bad news and the good news, right? Why did Jesus have to die? It's part of the bad news of our sin and damnation. The good news is Jesus died and rose again to forgive us of our sins. But then you have a call to action. Believe. This call of faith. And so, this verse doesn't have every single thing in the Bible that we might put under the category of presenting a gospel. A lot of it became sort of conversation starter, right? But again, you could pick up a verse like this, read this verse with someone, and begin to talk about Christianity. And, you know, part of it is thinking of how you have that conversation, how you transition a conversation, but that's a tool. And I also mentioned, you have the same thing here with the assurance of God's pardon. So turn in your Bibles here to the assurance of God's pardon. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Sarah, would you read Ephesians 2, 8, 9?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
So again, you maybe have this in your car, and you quickly grab it, and you say, oh, they don't print the confessions of faith, or sorry, the assurance of God's pardon. What am I going to do? Most of you probably have a Bible on your phone, right? So you pull open your phone, and you open that verse, and if you don't, and you could add the Bible app. If you don't, you could open up, and if you got Wi-Fi data or cell data, go to Bible Gateway, right? Just put in Bible Gateway, and you get a whole bunch of Bible versions real quick on a website. And if you really can't do all that, then just keep a Bible in your car or in your purse. They make little compact ones. And if that print's too small, they make little magnifying glasses, right? So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, another gospel presentation right here, easily accessible. So right away, you see this idea of saved. Why does someone need to be saved? That's part of a conversation starter, right? Why does someone need to be saved? The Bible says we need to be saved because of our sin. And this is that bad news part of the conversation. A theme you'll find when you talk about the good news is we got to talk about the bad news. Because the good news is in light of the bad news. The Bible says we need to be saved from our sins because our sins are going to take us to hell. But look at what else is the good news now. This idea of a gift of God. Gift of God. People like gifts, right? This is the greatest gift. The gift of salvation. That we can be saved from our sins, saved from the damnation and the hell that our sins deserve. And how are we saved? You know, I mean, that's a question, right? How is someone saved? And you could imagine, if you don't know much about Christianity, people might start saying what? How do you think I may be saved? Yeah, they might say, well, I guess I got to live a pretty good life. I got to live, you know, certain standard in order to earn my salvation. I can imagine that would be a very common answer. But here, it challenges that. It's a gift. Gift is not something you earn. It's not by works, it says. That's right here. But it is through faith. Now, if it was by works, see, it says you could boast about it. I saved myself. I'm such a good person. And, you know, maybe depending who you're talking to, this is an opportunity to say, you know, I know you've shared in the past of how you feel like Christians are so arrogant. Right? Okay. Because maybe I've heard that people say, all right, those Christians think they're so holy. And you could use that if that's the case to say, I know that's been your experience. If that's been your experience, that's not what Christians are supposed to be doing, right? I don't know which Christians you've talked to, but we ought not to be boasting. We ought not to be arrogant because we are saved as a gift of God. It's not about our works. And you talk about the cross. You talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Jim?
When I get that question, mm-hmm. You know, you Christians are so self-righteous, I'll say, okay, can you give me an example of what you're referring to?
Yeah.
9 times out of 10, it is, and don't get me wrong, there are self-righteous Christians that are behaving poorly and being condescending. 9 times out of 10, it's actually Christians living pious lives that they're rejecting.
Yeah.
So what if you gotta kind of unpack it a little bit so they understand that because I'm a Christian, I do have a standard to live by. And too often, you know, people will look at that and think, oh, you're just holier than thou. No. It's you got to kind of mine that well a little bit to sometimes set the proper understanding.
And I think probably for most objections that they might raise, asking that question, can you give me an example, will probably help people a lot. Like one big example you've all heard is the Bible's full of inconsistencies. Can you give me an example you have in mind? Well, I mean, I haven't read the Bible, of course, you know. In other words, they're just parroting stuff, right? Or, as in Jim's example, they actually mean something different, Right? It's not that the Christian was being arrogant. Maybe it was that they didn't like what the Bible said because the Bible called something they did was sin. Which, when we're talking about the bad news, is something that you're trying to bring them to really own. Because a lot of people think, I don't need to be saved because I'm not really that bad of a person. But to get them to understand that they actually do need to be saved. So that's why a verse like this can be really helpful. You have been saved through faith, talking to a Christian here, but everyone needs to be saved. And the only way that we're going to be able to be saved is through faith. And so that's the call to action idea at the end here, is this language of faith. So again, I'm looking at a verse like this, or like the other one we looked at. How can I start the conversation with this verse? How can I bring out the bad news and the good news? And then how can I give a call to action? And here it is, it's through faith. It's not enough that your mother and father are Christians and go to church, right? Or that your mother and father who don't go to church had you baptized or christened or whatever when you were young. Do you believe? That's what you need to be wrestling with, this call to believe. Questions on our two verses here that I've had us look at here? Now, I know this is just maybe could be overwhelming or sort of throwing verses at you here, but again, it's the counterfeit money example I mentioned. I want to do a number of these where you start to just see, okay, I'm recognizing in each of these sort of key parts. So as you start to do it, you think, okay, what do I need to have in a gospel presentation? We're going to do it with this guy now here. Can Marlon be passed out on that side? This is a homemade track. I had a version of this from years ago that I updated, so it may look somewhat familiar, though the logo and other things have been changed.
Can I make a comment about what you were talking
please,
about?
Please, please, yes.
So I think that's a really great idea because a lot of us already have these confession of faith memorized, so even without your bulletin, I would have never thought to use that as like evangelism. So,
yeah, do you guys all hear that? You may have some of these verses that we recite week after week after week already memorized. And so when you pulled out your phone and you realize, oh, I didn't charge it, no worries, because you already had it memorized anyways, right? And so, again, different maturity level will allow you to do more, right? Last week, I pointed in the outreach prayer meeting, it was during Sunday school. Last week during Sunday school, I pointed to the Samaritan woman at the well. Had only one conversation with Jesus, but it was enough for her to point people to Jesus. And so you know something, you can do something. You know more, the Lord can use you all the more, right? And so we're trying to get more and more useful as we go through this. Now, I mentioned, is this looking all familiar? This is something, like I said, I had a track like this, an older version, inside some information about the church, but on the inside is actual Romans Road as a gospel track. Because I updated this, if you are very, very attentive to details, you will notice on the very back bottom, I forgot to change the domain name of our website. The good news is our domain name, our old one, still works just fine. TrinityOBCNevada.org, but TrinityNorthBay.org is our most official one. Next time I print these, you'll see the corrected one. But anyways, we had these in the past, and they're not really just a gospel tract, but they're something you could give to people as a, here's a little bit about our church. And I've got a little blurb there in the front about preaching Christ from all the scriptures. Why did Jesus have to die? Sort of a get the conversation started idea. Why did Jesus have to die type of thing. Inside, just a little welcome. And on the left side, welcome and a little bit about our ministry and what we do as a church. Worship, discipleship, evangelism, word sacraments, and prayer ministry. But what I really want to talk about is on the, do you know the good news? You guys all see that? Do you know the good news? As tracks go, often tracks, you know, if you've seen these guys, for example, right? Lots of pages to communicate what we have here, essentially on one little side of a pamphlet. And so this is called Romans Road. You guys heard of Romans Road before? Romans Road is to describe these four verses that you can use from Romans to tell someone about the gospel. And talking about memorizing, Sarah, these are pretty short little verses. Now, not everyone in all stages of life are having the same ability to memorize as maybe that they had at different points. So if you struggle to memorize even those four verses, that's why it's printed for you, and just keep one with you, right? But this is not that much to memorize. If you're at all capable of memorizing, I encourage you to pursue trying to just memorize these four verses. And you don't even need to memorize the words. Just memorize the references, right? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. You remember that and you got a Bible. You can do this, right? And think about this. You only have to memorize Romans once. You could use it four times. So Romans 3:23 and 6:23, those are almost identical. So that helps. And Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9. And so if I say these enough to you, then it's easier for you to memorize Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. So you take them down the Romans Road to give them a little gospel presentation. Zoe, why don't you read the first one there, Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah, and you notice I titled this, We Have All Sinned. So when you start to tell people the gospel, this is four little points to tell them the gospel. One of the things that you're trying to establish, you are a sinner. And again, maybe some people, that's a point you get like that with them. Like they acknowledge it. No problem, I agree. Other people will start to push back a little bit. Oh yeah. But I'm not like my bad neighbor, or I'm not like Hitler, or who are you to say that, or, you know, depending on who you're talking to, you get all sorts of things, you know. You've seen maybe some of the Way of the Master type of gospel presentations, and they really focus on trying to diagnostically get people to admit certain types of sins that they've done. And I've done some of that conversation with folks, and some people real quickly are willing to acknowledge that they're sinners. Others are starting to like argue with you, and you're like, you know, have to get more specific, like, well, have you done this? Okay, I guess I did that. You know, that's sort of the Way of the Master is approach, is they ask specific sins, have you done this, have you done that, have you done that? And if they say yes, then you quote a Bible verse. Well, the Bible says that's sin. All right, what have you done next? Well, the Bible says that's sin. And so, but here's a verse, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That's right, and fall short of the glory of God, which means that we're off to not being sinners. So, you know, we can talk about this idea of fallen in sin. And again, depending on the person, the conversations, you could go into a lot of depth on this, right? I mean, you could literally go back to Adam and Eve as a little aside, and as you spend time on this point and talk about the fall and the effects and all of that, or you could just really make this one little simple point. Okay? So again, judging the conversation, where the person's at and whatnot will help you. This is a beginning, not a exhaustive way to do it. Jim?
Stressing that you are part of the all.
That's right.
It's very, very important. Because you don't want to come across, well, this applies to you but not me.
Yeah.
Yes, we need to stress that, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm right there alongside Paul, the chief of sinners. You know what I mean? You're not condescending. You're wanting to, you know, allow the gospel to work in our life and rescue them from this.
Yeah. So the more you can point back to, well, even along each of these points, right, how you personally find yourself in these verses, right? Oh, as it comes across as, I'm in a great place, you're not,
right?
The next one, Kim, why don't you read Romans 6:23?
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Sin means death. So these first two are the bad news, in case you didn't figure that out. The bad news. Who cares if you're just at Romans 3:23, one might say, who cares that I'm a sinner? Well, 6:23 tells you why you should care. And you begin to talk about death and damnation. Right? And here's where you can, you know, reference other Bible teaching as well and talk about, you know, ultimately the kind of death and damnation that the Bible talks about is about hell. And God's, you know, just punishment. And that's an uneasy conversation for people to have. But it's part of the, you know, bad news. Everyone has sinned, and everyone is going to hell unless there is a salvation. Gene?
You bring to mind a friend who was following the Romans road, and the person she showed it to, well, whatever is your definition of sin is not my definition of sin. And she said she stopped for a minute, and then she looked and she said, the true definition of sin is in a want of conformity unto you, or in transgression of the law of God. The person's mouth dropped open. Didn't get any further argument as to what sin was. That same person came back later on and said, you know, I think you're right. I am a sinner.
Mm-hmm. There you go. You may not, you know, I think it's super common that even if you're sharing with them does have fruit, it may not be presently seen in the first conversation you're having. I think that's part of setting your expectations. Probably more often than not, they're not going to suddenly tear their clothes and fall on their knees and pray. You hope for that. Sometimes that's the way it happens. But maybe you've given them things to think about when they're going to have to go back and might have to follow up conversation later. The third point here, by the way, Romans 6:23 then transitions for you. But there's good news, right? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now we went from the bad news, and the second point, now we can begin to say, but there's good news. That's what gospel means, by the way. What does gospel mean? Good news, just an old school word for good news. The good news is there is a way of eternal life in Jesus. And let's talk a little bit more about that now in our next verse. Clara, can you read the next one, Romans 5:8 for us?
But God shows his love for us in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us.
That's right. So I've got a title, Christ Died in Our Place. So now you begin to talk about sin is so serious that the just God of heaven and earth couldn't just overlook it. It had to be paid for. It had to be dealt with in terms of keeping with justice, because just to overlook it wouldn't be just. But God loved us so much, and here's where you can begin to talk about the love of God, because that's in the verse, right? God's love for us is sending Jesus to die in our place. And so you talk about the atonement. You know, again, you may not use the word atonement, but that's what we're talking about. You talk about the sacrifice of Christ. And of course, again, this is just, you know, little snippets to get you to talk about stuff. Here's where I would mention he didn't just die, but he rose from the dead. And I would talk about the resurrection here as well. But this is the place to talk about that saving work of Jesus and dying for us and rising again. And then the last one is Romans 10, verse 9. Over here, Gene, would you read Romans 10, verse 9?
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
So here's where I would say is that call to action idea again, right? Here there's a a biblical call to action in Romans Road. It's the final one. This idea of confessing Christ and believing. Hopefully what you confess is related to what you believe, which is why these are put in parallel here, right? Is, you have here really this idea of Jesus is Lord and Savior, by the way. We often use that language. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and the gospel call is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can use the language of repenting, which is just a fancy word for turning. Turn to Christ and trust in Him. Turn to Christ and believe in Him. Put your hope in Him. And of course, you might need to help explain part of what that even looks like, right? Like, well, to trust in Christ for your salvation means, as an example, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, God, you should let me into heaven because I'm good enough, right? That's not trusting in Christ for salvation. That's trusting in yourself for salvation. Lord, you should let me into heaven because I gave a lot to the building fund, right? That's trusting in your giving, not in Jesus, right? And so here, Romans Road ends with this call to believe, to trust, and of course, here you have the resurrection as well, that God raised him from the dead. And just to read this here as well, my own writing that I put there at the bottom. Jesus calls all to repent and believe, to be baptized in his name, and become a disciple in his church. If you do, you'll be saved from the coming judgment. You'll have the hope of eternal life and the coming glory. Even now, God will be with you by his Holy Spirit and will begin to transform your heart and life. You know, a lot of the different tracts out there, when they talk about the response, right? One of the things I find they often fall short on is not enough engagement in the church. And I think that's often because a lot of these tracts are done out there. And a lot of them are done by parachurch ministries. And they sometimes, therefore, are very light on the idea of needing to be part of the church. It's probably mentioned in most tracts as like one of many things you might think about doing going forward. And it needs to be more than just one of many things you think about doing forward. It's inherently related, right? I mean, the Great Commission. Baptize them and disciple them, right? And so we want to call people that if they truly are hearing this and believing this, they need to get connected with Christ's church. They need to formalize their relationship through baptism. That's maybe a way to talk about it, right? As you share the gospel, sort of the informal aspect, the substantive aspect is our faith, right? But now believers are called to formalize their relationship with Christ's church through being baptized, belonging part of a church, and becoming an active and faithful participant. Where you're going to worship God with God's people, where you're going to be discipled, where you're going to be able to use gifts God's given to be an encouragement and blessing to others. This is your normal way of growing as a Christian. And then the other thing I have there in the end paragraph is just to talk about some of the benefits of being a Christian. There's benefits, obviously, from an eternal standpoint, right? I mean, that's the opposite of sin means damnation in hell, is salvation means eternal life in glory in a place, and you can talk about what glory looks like, right? The new heavens, the new earth, there won't be any more pain, won't be any more sorrow, won't be any more death, right? We won't struggle with sin anymore. But even now then, you can also talk about how God begins to work in your heart as a Christian here and now. He begins to change you. And it doesn't mean all your problems are solved the moment you become a Christian. But it does have an actual wonderful, amazing benefit to you already. We're not talking about Christianity as only something for the future. Even right now, it will change your life in a way that you can only begin to understand. Renee?
Yeah, that's so amazing that eternity begins when the Lord saves you.
That's right. That's right. You guys.
Oh, yeah.
You're
all good.
Yes. And there's no, it was when the Lord, only when you're condemned to hell, there's no release from good behavior.
Yeah, that's the eternal part is parallel on both sides. Yeah, yeah. Jim?
One thing that I really appreciate about your discussion here is you're not using theological terms. You're using definitions of theological terms without using the word justification or sanctification. You're explaining these things, and it sets up the conversation to go like a normal conversation, because it isn't until later you start understanding these terms. When you're talking to a child, you're not, you know, saying, you know, Johnny or Susie, justification. You know what I mean? You're telling them about Christ. It's the same thing with a person that doesn't know the faith. Be simple. And I appreciate that about your presentation.
You know, if you go wine tasting, you know, with the right crowd, you might start talking about the tannins, and this is a dry wine, and this is this wine. And suddenly, if you're with some novices, they have no idea what you're talking about, right? And that's not the way to introduce them. The wine tasting, as an example. Yeah, so this is my analogy for what Jim was just saying, that give a hearty amen. Like, we need to realize that Christianity has developed its own little language, sub-language, right? Its own little technical jargon or whatnot, and they're really helpful. You know, if you talk about tannins and wine, it means something. If you know what it means, it's helpful for the conversation. But if you're not there yet, your just eyes are going to glaze over. And we're carried concerned about people's souls. And so, yeah, we have to be careful not to use language that they don't understand. In 30 seconds, I'm going to use that as an analogy to spin off to a different topic, is to say sometimes people will tell you something else they say you shouldn't use. I agree you shouldn't use technical jargon, big fancy Christian words. Something that sometimes an unbeliever will even tell you that you shouldn't use in a conversation. They'll say, don't go quoting me Bible verses. You have to first convince me before you can use this as proof in your conversation. That is an amazingly brilliant tactic by the devil. You know what I'm saying? Let's make him convinced that they have to leave their best weapon home and now go try to convert people. Right? The sword of the Spirit is your best weapon. So you can do like we have here, Romans Road, and quote them a Bible verse and have a conversation and not use a bunch of Christian words that they won't understand. And you can use God's word. And if they try to push back, say, I understand you're not yet receiving it, but I believe you need to hear these words. And it's even more important you hear God's word than my words. So I'm not going to just not use my Bible.
No, real quick.
Yep.
Flip to that is all of us have your employer have been employed. Do you have policy and procedures at your job? Well, yeah, I do. Can you just throw those away and do whatever you want? You're asking me to do that. This is my owner's manual. I do not have the liberty or the ability to throw that away and do what I want. So
that's a helpful,
exactly.
Real person language analogy.
Yes.
There you go. So we did three different ways today that you could talk about the gospel, from our confession of faith, from our assurance of God's pardon, from our Romans Road track here. Next week, we're going to continue to do a little more of this, but I'm actually going to give you opportunity. Hope we don't lose attendance. Give opportunity for you guys to practice with each other. So we'll get excited about that, and I think we'll keep growing as we do this. Let me close with some prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow us as we think through how to share Christ with the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.